you have been with us the last few weeks, you would know that we're in the book of Nehemiah. And if you have not been, we're in the book of Nehemiah today. Nehemiah, today we're in chapter 10. We had been through chapters 8 and 9, and now chapter 10. Thank you. Just as a little bit of background, the people of the nation of Israel were in exile, the majority of them. Okay, there were a few that were had either been allowed to come back, or that had been kind of just in the area and kind of gathered around. But they weren't living inside the city, because the city was pretty much laying in ruins. Nehemiah petitioned the king and said, "Can I go? There are still people out there. Can we go back and at least rebuild the city walls to give them some protection?" And the king said yes, and he gave him his blessing and resources and help to go out and do that thing, and they built the wall. Miraculous undertaking. They rebuilt the wall, I believe it was in 52 days. And then this guy Ezra shows up on the scene, and he's the prophet. And he, as the people began to kind of gather around, they actually asked Ezra, "Read to us from the scrolls. Please read to us." You see, it's one thing when the preacher says, "Hey, y'all need to listen." It's another thing when the people say, "Hey, please, we need to hear. Thank you." And that's what happened. So he opened the scrolls and he began to read. And folks, like I said, he wasn't reading of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because that hadn't happened yet. He wasn't reading about how Jesus had healed the lame and brought Lazarus up from the dead and made the blind to see. Those things hadn't happened yet. He was reading from the books of the law, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, great history in those things. And what they found, that as he was reading their history to them, they began to notice there's this cycle that their ancestors had been going through. And it was a cycle of God doing a miraculous work in their presence, and they would come back to him and call him their God, and they would be on fire, and then they would, for whatever reason, sometimes it was just because of their arrogance, they began to think, "Hey, look what we've done. David, thank you so much, my friend." Maybe they were thinking, "Man, we've done really good stuff. Look at us." And they began to become arrogant in some instances. And for whatever reason, they began to be kind of led astray. And then God would do whatever he did. And sometimes that was in the form of some judgment. And it would allow them to be taken into captivity again. Or harsh times to fall upon them, and they would be under oppression by the neighboring kingdoms. And then they would, in their distress, they would remember, "God is our God, and he's the one who saves. Lord, save us." And he would do that. And they began, as he was reading their history to them, they saw that cycle in their lives and in the lives of their ancestors. And they saw that they were in the middle of that cycle themselves. That was chapter last week. Thank you, chapter 9. And they saw that repentance and a return to the things of God brought about his presence and blessings. Okay, well, that wasn't foreign to them. I mean, they were experiencing a revival themselves here. Okay, well, you know, it wasn't foreign because they had seen that in their history. Okay? Their history showed that they had repented, they'd been revived, they got proud and arrogant, which led to disobedience, bringing God's discipline, which would bring about a revival and repentance. And does that cycle sound anything familiar? Maybe you have a friend who's been in a cycle like that. You know, that's how we do that. We say, "Oh, I have a friend. I know somebody." And a lot of times we're talking about ourselves. And They recognized their historical cycle, and they desired to change that cycle. They desired to break that chain in their lives. They got to the point where they said, okay, we see this fickle, kind of wishy-washy attitude towards God. You know how they were hot and cold and kind of waned off and back and forth. And we kind of see that in our own lives. And we don't want to be just another statistic of the history of the nation of Israel. We want to break that and we want to be different. So, in chapter 10 here, we're going to see that actually the last verse of chapter 9, they wrote a binding agreement. It said that they would walk in God's law, and they would observe all the commandments of God and His ordinances and His statutes. And in verse 30 of chapter 10, it says this, and I'm going to be reading now from 30 through 39, I think. If you would you stand in honor, like they did back in chapter 8 and 9, they were standing for the reading of God's word. Would you stand? If you're able to. If you're not able to, then God honors that too. In verse 30 says, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us, or to take their daughters for our sons. Verse 31. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or any holy day. And every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. Number 32. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for these offerings on the Sabbaths, at the new moon feasts and the appointed festivals, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel and all the duties of the house of our God. Verse 34, we, the priests, the Levites, and the people have cast lots to determine when each of us, when each of our families is to bring to the house of the God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. Verse 35. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and every fruit tree. Verse 36. It is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle and of our herds and our flocks to the house of God, to the priests ministering there. Verse 37. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of our trees, and of our new wine and olive oil. We will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect all the tithes in the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms and the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms, where the articles for the sanctuary, for the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are also kept. We will not neglect the house of our God. May God bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. This is the agreement that they wrote. And they wrote it down. They promised several things in this agreement. They promised to be obedient to the law, the ordinances, the statutes, and the commands. They promised to not give their children to be married outside of their faith. They would honor the Sabbath day. And as I studied it, it wasn't just that they would not, because there was now a perimeter set around the town, and the merchants would come and they would set up shop in town. And it wasn't just so much that they said, look, when they come and set up, we're not going to go by. They even took it and said, we're going to close the gates and not even let them in the city on the Sabbath. We're not going to have buying and selling on the Lord's day. Made sure that they would contribute to the financial needs of the temple. They would make sure the temple had enough wood for the sacrifices on the altar. They would tithe on their increase. They would give of the increase of everything, even children. They would even bring their children to the temple. Now, just so you understand, it's not that they were coming and giving their although that has happened, that they would give their firstborn sons to the temple and say, here, raise him up to be a minister. I mean, that has happened. But moreover, where were you this morning? Where were y'all this morning during Sunday school time? At a baby dedication. And that's really kind of what this was. I mean, they were bringing their firstborn to the temple and saying, this child we dedicate to the Lord for however he sees fit to use him or her and to bring them up. And we promise that we're going to, I mean, we kind of do that today, and it won't be long before we're going to have a baby dedication in this church, I know. But that's what we're saying, that as parents, we agree, we're going to raise this child in a way that teach him the things of the Lord. And we're going to trust the Lord that as we're going to be faithful to raise him, and we're going to trust the Lord to provide and give him the things that he needs to be used for his service. That's what this means. It wasn't they weren't bringing their kids to be sacrificed to the temple. That's not Christianity, folks. That's not the Jewish heritage either. Okay, that's not what that meant. But they would. They promised to bring the first fruits. They promised to take care of the priests and their needs so that they could minister to the people. They promised not to neglect the house of God. This was their issue. They had to rebuild and fix up the temple, clean it up and get the trash out and all that kind of stuff because it had been neglected for so long. So this was part of, and as a united group, this was their issue. They wrote all this out. They had their representative, who were the priests and the Levites. They signed the document as a way to accept accountability on this issue. Okay, we're promised to do these things, and our priests and Levites are going to sign the document, and we're going to be held to this binding agreement. Okay. Last week, we talked about how we can become stuck in that same type of cycle that the ancient Israelites were stuck in. And I asked a question. I asked you if that was the case in your life, were you ready to do something different this time rather than just repent and come back and then find yourself, you know, because have you ever repented of anything before? Had you ever gone back to what you had repented of? Okay? That's the cycle. That's the cycle they were in. You know, true repentance is not that, though. True repentance is turning from whatever that thing is. It literally means to take a 180. That's where I was headed. I'm going to repent from that thing. I'm going to do an about face, and I'm going to go the other direction, and I'm not going back that way. That's what repentance is. So, evidently, what had happened in the past was not true repentance, or they wouldn't have gone back and become stuck in that cycle. But I asked, are you ready to do something different? If that's not working in your life for you, if it's not, you come to the altar and you pour your heart out to God and you feel a relief and a release, and then you go, and then it's not long before you find yourself kind of being pulled back into the same old stuff, and it's not where you want to be, but it's just kind of difficult and hard, and before long you've kind of forgot about what happened. And that's what we're talking about today. If that's not working for you, are you ready to do something that's different? And that's where they were. They said, look, we're so ready to do something different, we're going to sign a binding agreement with the Lord. And we're going to do these things. When the nation of Israel did was to ask to be held accountable by letting the priests sign this document on their behalf. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who have called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. And then Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, the end of 5 picks up and it says this: to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, verse 6, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. You see, the moment that Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross for you and for me, the veil in the temple was torn in two. That's a historical fact. What happened is the veil that separated the Holy of Holies, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the place that where God resided, as if you could put Him in a box, right, or put Him in a room or keep Him behind a veil. But that was how they represented that holy place. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, that veil, and we're not talking about a veil like you find a lady wearing at the wedding, or her wedding, a little veil like this, right? That Rebecca almost caught on fire at our wedding. It's not that kind of veil. We're talking about a drapery curtain. But historical accounts show that this curtain was at least 6 inches thick, if not even thicker. So we're talking about a wall, okay? Not something that you could just easily tear. And it was, when Jesus was crucified, that veil was torn, ripped from top to bottom. And what that signified for us is that now there is no longer a separation between where God is and where you can be, where you are. God says, there is now an open invitation into My throne room, and you may come and approach Me personally. That is a miracle in itself. He said, you don't have to go through a priest. You get to come right to Me. That is awesome. That's fantastic. There's no longer any need for the priest as a go-between. God has made us priests. Now, the priest signed this document thousands of years ago, but today you and I are the priests. We have been made a priesthood. Okay? You don't need a representative to solidify an oath between you and the Lord. Now, I wrote this message and studied and written it out and printed it out. It's on my desk. The original draft is still there. And what I had intended to do was I had actually drawn up a document, and I thought this is going to be really cool because to do something different, I'm going to draw up a document and I'm going to kind of summarize what they did here. We're going to honor the Sabbath day. We're going to make sure that we take care of the things that the temple, the church, and we're going to tithe and those. And I'm going to print those out, and I'm going to get everybody to sign on the backside, and everybody that wants to make that commitment to sign it on the backside, and then we would display that somewhere, but not where signatures can be seen, because I didn't want it to become an issue of pride and all that kind of stuff. Look, I signed the document. You know, I didn't want all that, and I had all that ready, and then the Lord just said, their issues are not your issues right now. Some of it is, but the truth is, if I wrote a document that, and see, I don't know what all your issues are, but the ones that I do know of, and folks, I'm talking about my issues too, and if I wrote a document that had listed all of our individual issues, if I knew them all, it would be a book. Okay, we're not talking about a document, we're talking about a book. Okay. And the problem is that if I wrote all that out and we got everybody's issues on the paper and then we got to sign it, well, you'd be signing something that wasn't your issue. Your issues may be in there, but there's a bulk of it that's not. And so the Lord taught me, and He told me this week, He said, you know, that's not the right approach. That's not the way to do that, because everybody's issue is not everybody else's issue. You know, back the Israelites, they were united in their disobedience to the Lord. But today, we each have our own issues, and it would just be too cumbersome to do that and not appropriate. So I'm not going to ask you to sign a document. However, I am going to ask those of you who are serious about breaking the cycle that we've talked about to do something different this time to show the Lord you're serious about your obedience to Him. To do something that's different. How many of you would like for me to tell you what that thing is? I can't. I can't tell you what it is because I don't know what your things are. Not that I need to know. Remember, you don't have to go through me. You get to go straight to the Father. This is a business not between you and me. This is a business between you and the Father. He knows what your issues are. Don't fool yourself for a minute thinking that He doesn't know. He already knows. And so I'm not going to ask you to sign a document. That's something between you and the Lord. It may be that what you need to do that's different, maybe you need to go down to the Verizon, AT&T, T-Mobile, Sprint, wherever store you're going to, and trade in your smartphone for a dumb phone because you find yourself doing things with your smartphone that you ought not to be doing. Maybe you need to call your internet company and say, hey, do y'all have dial-up available? Because I'm not able to handle high speed. Maybe you need to call your cable company and say, yeah, these stations that I've subscribed to, I want to remove these stations from my list. Oh, I can't just take that off? Then just remove me completely. And I'll get me a digital antenna. Now, the kids aren't liking these things. I know that. But maybe what's good for the goose is good for the gander. It may be that you need to say, you know what, honey? We're not going to go to the all-you-can-eat buffet for a while. Because this is not honoring the Lord. Maybe you need to go out of this church and get on the phone and start calling some people as a measure of getting rid of bitterness and heartache and things that are standing in the way of your relationship with the Lord. I don't know what those things are for you. Those are just some examples. And I bet you that in this room, some of those examples would apply. And we just had a time of revival here at Dolan. And this altar was full every time we had a revival service here. And there's no reason why the altar wouldn't be full today. With those who desire to get out of the rut. With those who recognize that they don't have to be stuck in that rut. With those who desire to take their relationship with the Lord to the next level. Unless we're all in perfect obedience to the Lord already. I could see that if we were all in perfect obedience to the Lord, there'd probably be no need for repentance. But I know that's not the case because the Bible tells us that's not the case. Or if we were just going to let pride or stubbornness or embarrassment or something like that keep us from getting real with the Lord. Okay, if we're going to respond that way, I could see why there would be no repentance. But folks, my prayer for you is that you would not allow those things to get in the way between you and the Lord. I'm going to ask you to come to the altar this morning. Now, I am going to ask you to come to the altar this morning. But we've done that before. People come to the altar regularly at this church. So how is that different? They did something that was different. I'm asking you to do something different, yet I'm asking you to do the same thing that we normally do. Don't let it stop here at the altar. You take what's going on between you and the Lord here, and when you walk out of these doors, you put it into action somewhere. You think I'm joking about the phones? The internet, the cable TV, whatever. You think I'm joking about? I'm telling you, whatever it is with you that you find is cumbersome, that you find is something that's standing between you and the Lord, folks, whatever that is, are you ready to do something that's maybe even drastic to get rid of that thing so that there's no hindrance between you and the Lord? I am going to ask you to come to the altar if you're ready to get serious about your relationship with the Lord. If you're ready to make an oath to remember the things of God, or that you've that you may have neglected or forgotten or even chose to not be part of, I need to warn you. You need to be careful, because making an oath with the Lord is serious business in His eyes. Whether or not it is in yours, you need to understand God don't play around with that. He's serious. And so I feel that it's right for me to give you that warning. I don't want you to do something that you're not serious about, because the Lord will hold you. He will. Don't do this if you're not serious. If you would like to join this church as we try to live according to God's Word, I'd invite you to come to the front during this time as well. Both Rebecca and I will be here in the front, and we would love to have an opportunity to pray with you. One of us or both of us or whatever. You don't need us. Like I said, we're not the priests. We're not the go-between between you and the Lord. But I would love to pray for you if that's what your desire is. But I will tell you this, you're going to have to give me a moment, because I'm going to need to spend some time at the altar myself. Your pastor needs to take care of some business with the Lord, too. This message is not just for you. This message is for us, for all of us, as God's people. We need to be united. We need to not allow things to come between us and the Lord. Folks, that relationship is the one that lasts forever. We need to take care of that relationship. We need to tend to that relationship. We need to grow that relationship. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to get real and serious? Are you ready to do something that's different and drastic, maybe? Have you come to the point in your lives where you recognize, I've been here before, and I keep having to come and ask for forgiveness. I keep having to repent. And then I find myself, maybe that repentance wasn't genuine, but this time is real. Folks, Israel was serious every time they repented in the past, but it didn't stick, because they didn't really get rid of what was causing their issues. Are you ready? Are you ready at this time? Here in just a moment, the music's going to play. Hal's going to lead in some singing. I just want to invite you, if you're ready to get real, if you're ready to say, I'm not going to be stuck in that rut any longer, I'm going to ask you to take care of business with the Lord, whatever that looks like for you. Like I said, Rebecca and I will both be here, and we would love to pray with you. But you're going to have to give me a minute first. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we're coming to you today. And Lord, we recognize as we study these chapters in Nehemiah that the cycle that the ancient Israelites were in, Lord, we don't have to look very far or very hard to find out that we're familiar with those cycles as well. And so, Lord, I'm not sure what you're asking each of us to do that shows you that we're serious this time. It shows you that we're so serious that we want to take maybe even drastic measures. Father, I pray that you would find us willing to put you first in all things. I pray, Father, that you would find us obedient to your word in all things. Father, I pray that you would find us desiring this vertical relationship between you and us to be so right that we would not allow anything else to hinder it. Father, I said during our revival that I don't want the revival to end when Joe Crabb left. And Father, I still believe that you're at work in this place. And Father, I pray that today you would find hearts that are moldable. I pray, Father, you would find hearts that are soft clay in your hands, and that you can make us into whatever you desire. And we can trust you that whatever you make us into, Father, is good. The first time when you made mankind, you looked and said, it is very good. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you are constantly calling us and pulling us back into a right relationship with you. Father, may that be our desire as well. Find us faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.